Last week we started a series and we'll finish it today. It was called How to Manage the Mouth or How Not to Be Licked by Your Tongue. We said there's three good reasons why we need to learn to manage our mouth. One is the mouth, as we discussed last week, dictates the direction that we go. The whole Queen Mary is guided from one wheel in the captain's cabin. A huge Clydesdale horse is guided by a little bit within its mouth. And we're also, what our direction in life is going to be is determined by the things that we talk about. And we expounded upon that last week. Another reason why we need to manage our mouth is that if we don't, it can destroy what we have. A man speaks 20,000 words a day. A woman speaks 30,000 words a day. It's an anatomical fact that the woman's larynx, her vocal cords, are longer than the man's, and that means that they can be vibrated with much less effort. So when a man gets home from work and he's already expended his 20,000 words at work, his wife still has 10,000 words left. And one man was asked, "Do you resent the fact that your wife has 10,000 words more a day than you do?" He said, "No, not at all, but I'm sure glad when she gets to the last one." So in all those words that we speak, 20,000 a day for a man and 20,000 and 30,000 for a woman, and over a year's time, the mean average of words that we speak would comprise 66 800-page books. And yet it only takes one or two injudicious words, thoughtless words, and a marriage can be destroyed. Out of all those words that we speak, If we just say the wrong one or two words, we can destroy a marriage, we can lose our job, we can destroy a friendship. It's been last 10 or 20 years. And therefore, it's very, very important to manage our mouth because it can destroy what we have. And aside from setting our direction in life and destroying potentially what we have, the third reason we want to manage the mouth is because it displays who I am. It displays who I am. Usually when you say, "Oh, I didn't mean that," or "I'm just kidding," or "Can't you take a joke?" We're trying to divert attention from the fact that we really spoke something that was in our heart and it wasn't very nice. And we were embarrassed to admit it. And so we covered it over or tried to divert attention by saying, "Oh, I was just kidding," or "Can't you take a joke?" As if that was atypical of what we're thinking and what we're saying, when in fact, the fact of the matter is, it was in fact very, very typical of what we're thinking. It just, like they say, let the cat out of the bag. So it displays who we are. And the problem that we identified last week at the end of the talk is that the problem is really not the mouth. The problem is the heart. Because if our heart is polluted, if our heart are thinking uncharitable thoughts, we can cover that up, we can pretend, but sooner or later, it will come out. It will be revealed. And therefore, the problem really is a heart problem. It's not a tongue problem. Fresh water can't come from a salt spring. Mangoes don't come from a cactus. So ill words don't come from a pure heart. In accordance with the general process of creation, speech always becomes, and this is from the Rig Veda, ancient scripture from India. It says here, speech always becomes audible in three preliminary stages, which proceed from subtle impulse, imperceptible vibrations, to the fourth stage of outward expression, which people understand as speech. And that's from the Rig Veda. It means that when something reaches your mouth, it's already gone through three previous stages. It's like by the time a wave hits the beach, it's already started as a swell a half a mile out and gone through various stages and built up its own momentum. And you cannot expect that wave not to hit the beach. It's going to hit the beach because it already has a history of momentum and it's following physical laws. Similarly, the things that you're thinking in your heart, sooner or later, they're going to hit the beach and they're going to be manifest. And it's not a matter of just stuffing it at this point. You have to deal with it at this point before it even starts. Once it starts here and goes through those preliminary layers of vibration, you cannot stop it here. You have to do something here, not here. So what do we do? A harsh tongue betrays an angry heart. A negative tongue betrays a fearful heart. An overactive tongue betrays an unsettled heart. A boasting tongue betrays an insecure heart. A filthy tongue betrays an impure heart. A critical tongue also betrays an impure heart. On the other hand, someone who speaks encouragingly has a happy heart. Someone who speaks gently has a loving heart. Someone who speaks truthfully has an honest heart. And you can't pretend. You can't pretend. If you're not actually honest and loving and generous, you cannot pretend to be that way. Painting the outside of a pump, scraping it and giving it a fresh coat of paint, does nothing to change the bad taste of the well water. So we people talk about turning over a new leaf. It's not an issue of turning over a new leaf. It's a question of turning over a new life. I remember after I'd been a devotee, I joined in Australia in 1970, and things were on the ground floor there, and even though I'm from America, I didn't want to leave Australia because there were just two devotees, and they were kind of overwhelmed by the daunting task of establishing temples in a whole continent. And so Bhai Bhavi and I stayed in Australia for 5 years. And then we came back to America, and it was 8 years altogether. And I'd left America 3 years prior, 1967. So it was 8 years I hadn't seen my parents. And finally, our travels took us to Pennsylvania, and my parents came, and we saw them. And I had a reunion after 8 years. And so 6 months later, we were traveling from New York to Los Angeles with the Festival of India Exhibits. And my home is just 4 miles off the Pennsylvania Turnpike. It's just Donegal, which is 4 miles. It's Stallstown, 4 miles. So we were tired, having driven from New York. And I said, well, let's go, and we'll spend the night at my parents' house. So we took the exit. We drove the 4 miles. The funeral home across the street from us had a big parking lot. So we parked these two big 22-foot Ryder trucks in the parking lot. We arrived about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And my mother gave us a nice salad and a vegetarian meal, impromptu. And my dad was out playing golf or something. And so she put us to bed. My brother's old room and my room, there were about 6 devotees. And I remember Jambavan was with us. And Jambavan is 6'6", about 300 pounds, all muscle. And so we were sleeping. It was about 7:30 at night, 8 o'clock at night. It was just getting dark. And we were all kind of bedding down and sleeping. So my dad comes home. And I guess nobody said anything to him. And he comes home, he walks up the stairs, and he hears this snoring coming from my brother's old room. And he looks in, and he sees Jambavan, about 6'3", 300 pounds, along with 3 other people, in the room. And then he looks in my old room, and there's some other people, and he goes ballistic. He says, what are these people doing in my house? And my mother says, well, it's Chris, and they're driving cross-country, and they were tired, and they thought they could catch a little rest. And he said, out! He said, out! Get out of my house, like that. And it was just a reaction. I guess it was just a gut reaction. And so the devotees, I got the devotees up. I said, okay, we'll drive 21 miles to New Stanton. There's a nice grassy area there near the Howard Johnsons. We can sleep there. Just do another 21 miles. So while they were getting ready to go, I was down in the kitchen. My dad was down in the kitchen. And I think by this time he was feeling a little bit ashamed of himself for his inhospitality. And of course, there was fault on our part because we hadn't, you know, really asked permission or anything. Made certain assumptions about the ancestral home, hearth and home and all like that. And he kind of looking at me, you know, this is the first time that I would have ever described myself as being in a superior position to my father, you might say, at least having higher moral ground, you might say. And he was just kind of looking over at me a little sheepishly. And if before I'd been a devotee, I would have just railed, I would have just lashed out at him. We would have just gone at it. But I've been a devotee about 8 years now, and hopefully made a little bit of advancement, got some self-control, got some a little bit of a change of heart, which meant I could manage my mouth a little bit better. And he kept looking over at me, and I said, Dad, it's okay. It's okay. It's okay. We're just going to go 21 miles down the road, and we're going to sleep at New Stanton. I said, it's okay. You know, don't worry about it. And he looked at me in a way he'd never looked at me before, like, this isn't my son. You know, it looks like him, talks like him, but this isn't my son. This is someone new. And of course, I was his son, but I'd had a heart transplant. Things that would have seemed important to me 8 years ago just didn't seem that important. And I could tell there and then he had a whole new take on spiritual life and Krishna consciousness because of the way that it manifested through me, his son. And later on, in subsequent years, we were again to stop by, and he was very welcoming and very open and all. But if I had given tit for tat and acted as I would have acted before becoming a devotee, then his heart would have remained hardened. So Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, if you want to sum up our Krishna conscious movement in Bengali, he said it is Cheto Darpana Marjanam. The sum and substance of chanting Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hari Hari, Hari Rama, Rama Rama, Hari Hari. The sum and substance of it is to clean the heart, to clean the dirty things, the resentment, the guilt, the temptation, the desire for revenge, the motor mouth, to clean all these impurities from the region of the heart so that the heart is resplendent like a mirror which has had the dust removed. If there's a mirror which is encrusted with dust, it does not reflect a pure image. So when we chant the names of God, Krishna is a name of God, which means all attractive. Ram is another name of God, which means the highest pleasure absolute. And Hare is a way of invoking the Lord. When we chant repeatedly, the dust which has accumulated on the mirror of the heart is gradually removed. The heart becomes cleansed. The heart becomes pure. And the immediate effect of that is one's words become sweet and pleasing and full of import. That's the first symptom of someone who's making spiritual advancement. So the first step is get a new heart. Second step is to ask Krishna or God or Allah or Elohim, whatever name for God you have. There's only one God. You can address him in any way you want, but ask him for help. We can't guard the door of our lips ourselves. On our own, it's almost impossible to overcome the tendency to slander other people, to be judgmental, to be critical, to say things off the cuff that I'll regret. It says that if before you speak, you think, if you put your mind in gear before you put your mouth in gear, you'll save yourself a lot of grief in life. It says that those who speak with tact, in other words, with aforethought, have less to retract. And those who speak without tact, off the cuff, have so many things for which they will be regretful, like fires burning them, full of regrets for the rest of their life. So it's well worth it to get into the habit of thinking before we speak and listening to others before we speak. So often we presume things about another, and then we jump in with audible speech based on those presumptions, which are 99% of the time completely wrong. 99% of the time completely wrong. A lot of speaking sweetly and edifyingly has to begin with listening first and not presuming or jumping to conclusions. If we put in garbage, then garbage will come out. You can't go to see horror movies and trashy movies. You can't hang out with low-class people who are only interested in girls and intoxication. You can't read novels about serial killers. You can't eat at the fast food window, you know, burgers that are served up by kids out of high school that don't even know basic principles of physical or what to speak of mental hygiene. You cannot maintain this kind of a lifestyle and at the same time have anything beautiful, enlightening, educating come out of your mouth. Because what goes in is going to come out. So if trash goes in, then trash will come out. That's why we chant. There's nothing better to have go in than the names of God. That's why in the Bible it says, pray without ceasing. It also says, sing the names of God in the firmament, sing them in the heaven, sing them when they're happy, sing them when you're sad, sing them with drums and flutes and lyres and cymbals and lutes. What it's describing is a process of inputting spirituality, of inputting pure spiritual knowledge, bliss, and eternity. If you're in the habit of inputting beauty and knowledge and eternity, then your speech will reflect that input. Think before you speak, engage the mind before you put your mouth into gear. And we'll have an example of that a little bit later on, just as last week we had the example of Maharaj Rahugana. So here it is. These are three things that we should keep in mind if we want to manage our mouth and transform our heart. Quick to listen. God gave us two ears for a reason. Slow to speak. He gave us one mouth as opposed to two ears for a reason. And slow to anger. Quick to listen. Oftentimes, we're slow to listen and quick to speak, aren't we? Aren't we? How many of us don't even listen to our husband or our wife when they're talking to us? How many of us have sat down in the last month and asked our children, giving them our full attention with eye contact, what's happening in your life? What's going on with you? How much more quick we are to say, you're doing this, you're doing this, this is it. We've already thought about it. We've already made the conclusions, and then we present them to them as an accomplished fact. And then we wonder why they're resentful of us as parents. Simply because of the fact that we were quick to speak and slow to listen. If you're slow to speak and quick to listen, you'll find that your teenage kids will no longer resent you, but they'll start to respect you. And you yourself will not be presuming wrong things about them. You'll understand where they're coming from. And you'll remember how difficult it was for you at that same time in your life and have more compassion. Cut them more slack. If we want to change the heart, we can't do it our own. We need to give it over to a strong, guiding hand. This is Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu at the Jagannath Puri Rath Yatra. And here's a huge, huge cart. It later became known to the Europeans as the Juggernaut. The deity on the cart is Lord Jagannath. Jagat means universe and Nath means controller. And there's a festival every year in eastern India where the Lord is taken out of the temple, placed on a chariot, and this huge chariot weighing tons and tons with 16 wheels like this is pulled through the streets. So Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, during the time that he lived in Jagannath Puri, participated in 18 of these Rath Yatra festivals. And he pulled the chariot himself by hand. Sometimes the chariot would stop, and as many elephants as they hitched to the chariot, it would refuse to continue. It wouldn't budge even an inch. But Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu would go to the back and push with his head, or he'd go to the front and he'd pull with the ropes and the chariot would begin to move. So that which we cannot do on our own, we can do with the help of the Lord. We often have given this example in the past. We can only walk 3 or 4 miles an hour on our own power. But there are 20 or 30 steps we can take, at the end of which we're going 700-800 miles an hour. You all know the answer to this, who are regulars. When we mount an airplane, when we become one with the greater power, the greater engine, the greater propulsion of a 747 airplane. So we need to ask God to help, because managing the mouth is not such an easy thing. It's not such an easy thing. Now, the Lord is in our heart along with the individual soul. As individual souls, we are present within our own heart. And our consciousness encompasses the pains and pleasures of this body. If I ask you whether you're feeling hot today, you'll be able to tell me in minute detail how hot you are and what parts of your body are overheated. And you may have a different part of your anatomy which is overheated. And someone else may say, I just got here from South India. I don't feel it's hot at all. I feel it's cool. So every individual soul will have a different perception of the pains and pleasures in their bodies. But the Supreme Soul, God, is seated in the heart of every living being as the Paramatma, or the Super Soul. And He knows the pains and pleasures of every living being. He knows your thoughts, your feelings, before you even know them. Before they even come into your heart, He knows in advance what you're going to think, what you're going to will, and what you're going to feel. So only He can actually effectively take control in the region of the heart and manifest godly qualities which will be reflected in speech. This is an instance of two gatekeepers. I guess this is our version of the pearly gates. I don't know. But the gatekeepers on the eastern side of Vaikuntha, the kingdom of God, are called Jai and Vijay. And one day, four naked little boys, about 6 years old, approached the gates of the kingdom of God. Now, if Jai and Vijay had applied some of the principles that we've been talking about, they would have, first of all, appreciated, how did they get here? Unless they're very special personalities, how did they get to the gates of the kingdom of God? Not everyone can do that. And then secondly, they would have asked them, what is it that we can do for you? And listened to them, and if they had listened to them, as soon as they opened their mouths, these four personalities called the four Kumars are the wisest persons in the entire universe. They're the wisest persons in the entire universe. But Jai and Vijay did not stop to think. They didn't engage their mind before they engaged their mouths. They didn't stop to think, how did they get here? They must be out of the ordinary to even be here. And secondly, they did not listen. They did not listen. They presumed that because they're small, they're immature, and they're naked, that some or other they were out of place. And so based on that presumption, they said, stop. You cannot enter into here. What was the presumption? That they're lost somewhere? They're lost? They weren't lost. They know exactly where they were. What was another presumption? Well, they're little boys and they don't know anything. They're the greatest sages, in fact, in the universe. And in fact, they're young. They're 6 years old was another presumption. Actually, they're thousands and thousands of years old. Their story was that when they'd reached the age of six, their father, Lord Brahma, the Lord of the universe, he was intent on populating the universe. He just created the universe and he wanted it to be populated. So he created the four Kumaras and he said, when you grow up, you're going to have children and grandchildren and you're going to populate the universe with thousands and thousands of human beings. But they didn't want that. They didn't want to get involved in family life. They wanted to dedicate themselves to yoga and penances and austerities and scriptures. And they did not want to follow the order of their father, Lord Brahma. So by their willpower alone, they arrested their growth. Although they were thousands of years old, they remained as if they were 6 years old. That way, they're not exactly disobeying their father because they're just making sure they never got to puberty. So, although the gatekeepers made certain presumptions, those presumptions were totally wrong. And if they just asked them, from the first words out of their mouth, the gatekeepers would have fallen down flat, offered their obeisances, and ushered them into the kingdom of God. But they didn't listen. And they didn't put their mind in gear before they put their mouths in gear. So they said, you're little boys, and little boys can't come into the kingdom of God. Sorry, we can't let you in. This upset the Kumaras because they did not expect gatekeepers in the spiritual world not to be able to manage their mouths. They didn't expect to be insulted by the gatekeepers of the spirit. Of course, they're gatekeepers, and those kinds of people are a little heavy. We all know that. We all know bouncers and gatekeepers and bodyguards are, sort of have a police mentality. And they're famous for being heavy. So that was their excuse on their side. But they would have saved themselves a lot of trouble if they had not presumed, you see, to know the situation of these boys in advance. The result was the Kumaras cursed them. They cursed them. Seeing as how you're in the spiritual world, but you can't manage your mouths, you shouldn't be here. You shouldn't be allowed to stay here. So we curse you to take birth in the material world. Because in the material world, that's the place where all the people go who cannot manage their mouth. Isn't it? That's where they go. They're interested in slandering people. They're interested in gossip. They're interested in the newspapers. They read People magazine. That's where you go if you want to do all those kinds of things. So the Kumaras cursed those two gatekeepers to go to take birth in the material world of birth, death, and disease and old age. They talk about destroying what you have. They were immortal, and because of the wrong speech, they ended up back in the mortal world. But at this point, the Lord Krishna, came out from the inner sanctum, and he sort of adjusted everything nicely. And these are the words that he says according to the Srimad Bhagavatam, 3rd canto, 6th chapter, 12th verse. To the four Kumaras, Lord Vishnu, who fully realizes their stature, he says, these servants of mine have transgressed against you, not knowing the mind of their master. That's him. I shall deem it a favor done to me if you order that they may return to my presence soon and the time of their exile may expire before long. So ultimately it was arranged that they would go only temporarily and they would come back home, back to Godhead. Aside from asking the Lord's help, we need to ask forgiveness from those people whom we've offended by injudicious speech. We all stumble. So to our kids, those times that we've snapped at them, we can go up to them and say, sorry, I speak inconsistently. Have any parents ever spoken inconsistently to their kids? Aren't your kids always catching you in contradiction? Well, didn't you say that the other day and now you're saying this? And isn't it all about convenience and no absolutes here? So we need to apologize. Kids, sometimes I speak to you inconsistently. I love you. I want the best for you. I may have to give you different instructions for different circumstances. And I'm not God. I'm not omniscient. I'm not all-powerful. I make mistakes. And I ask that you forgive me for that. To a spouse, sorry, I don't always speak lovingly. Sorry that although you do so many things for me, you stood at the altar, you committed your life to me, you could have committed your life to any number of other men or any number of other women, you committed your life to me, and I should never forget that. Not a day, not an hour, not a minute should go by in my life when I should ever forget that you, of all women, have made a commitment to me and express my appreciation for that. What to speak of being curt and unloving? We gave the example last week of the husband that comes home from work. He's tired. He's a little grumpy. And he says a curt word to his wife. And then the wife says something to the older sister. And then the older sister kicks. We're getting to that. The older sister kicks the little sister. The little sister screams at the bird. The bird bites the dog. The bird scratches the dog. The dog bites the cat. The cat scratches the baby. And the baby tears the head off the Barbie doll. Now, it'd save a lot of time and a lot of agony and a lot of stress if the husband just walked through the door and just ripped the head off the Barbie doll. Skipped all those intermediate steps. Honey, sorry, I don't always speak lovingly. Sometimes I'm apathetic to your needs. I'm bossy, indifferent, cold, insensitive, and inconsiderate. You know that book, Men Are From Mars, Women Are From Venus? Have you heard of that book? Yeah, a lot of times when your wife is speaking to you, she just wants some empathy, that's all. Men have this problem-solving mindset. So they speak to you, and after one sentence, you think you've got it all figured out, and then you interrupt them, and you hand them the solution. And that is the last thing they want from you. That is the last thing. They're not presenting this for your quick and expert analysis and solution, although you may flatter yourself that's the case. They just want you to show her some empathy, some appreciation, that you're willing to listen to her concerns as a token of love for all that she does for you. But we don't get it. That's why we're from Mars and women are from Venus. A lot of times we just don't get it. So we need to go back and ask for forgiveness if we're going to bring about a transformation of heart, if we want a heart transplant. May my tongue lead me in a new direction. Lord, put peace in my heart so I don't speak so much. Put security in my heart so I don't brag. Give me a caring, loving heart. And it is stated that those who conquer their hearts, who conquer their tongues, who have their mouth under control, they also conquer over death. It's synonymous. If you have a pure heart and you speak for the good and lovingly to all people so that they may be warmed and enlightened and uplifted, you are destined not to, again, to take birth in this material world. But if you speak nonsense, all the temporal topics of this material world, you are going to take another birth. After you die, after you leave this body, because the consciousness is rooted in that which is temporal and that which is mundane, you're going to get another temporal, mundane body. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? That the body is an extension of the mentality. So if we fail to cultivate spiritual mentality, if by default we ruminate all over the topics of this material world and we have material mentality, then we get another material body. It's just an extension of our consciousness, that's all. On the upside, if we cultivate spiritual consciousness, then this eternal spiritual body is a complement to the spiritual consciousness. There's a verse in the Bhagavatam, we're just in that section of the second canto now. It says, Bile bhatar kram rikar manye, nashrinviti karna puta narasya, jivasati dar dirakeva suta, nachupagayati urugayagataha. Nachupagayati urugayagataha. God is described as that person who is glorified by great saints and sages with beautiful, beautiful poetry. So if you join those ranks, you may not be a great saint or sage. You may not be adept at composing poetry. But if you simply repeat the prayers, repeat the songs that great saints and realized persons have crafted before you, you join their company, then you go back to the eternal spiritual world at the end of this life. You just join their company and you're carried to the spiritual world. And every 8 years, there's a big a mela in Allahabad. Where the stars are just positioned in a certain place. It's believed that if you take a bath during a certain six-hour period, then your karma is all destroyed and you get to go to the spiritual world. So 30 million people come together on this plane. There are no amenities. They live in tents for weeks. And they're all waiting for this one day when they can all take a bath and get the optimal benefits. So when the time comes, when the stars align themselves, and 30 million people are going to go take bath in the Triveni, the Yamuna, the Ganges, and the Saraswati. You don't have to walk. You don't have to walk. You don't have to do anything. You're just in that crowd, and they're all going, and you're just being carried along. Your feet don't even have to touch the ground. You're in that company that you're just going to be carried along without any expenditure of effort on your part. So we're not great saints and sages. We're not great poets. But if we read and ruminate and discuss and repeat, then we are in the company of those who are deathless. Nasrinviti karnaputala nasa jivasati dodar. On the other hand, if we like to talk about the headlines and the Obama administration and healthcare and how the war in Afghanistan's going and Spanish Fork Fiesta Days and the rodeo champion and so-and-so and such who's living beyond her means and what have you, that sound vibration, which ruminates all things temporal and material, it is compared to the croaking of the frog. On a summer's evening, you can hear the frogs, ba-boop, 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 ba-boop. And to them, it's a beautiful concert. For them, it's opera. But there is one effect of that, and one effect only. By the croaking of the frog, the snake identifies its location. That's the effect. The frog is so foolish that by its croaking, the snake is able to locate where its next meal is coming from. So it says that those who have not managed their tongue, who have not managed their mouth, are simply asking death, come and take me. I have wasted this human form of life. I have neglected the purpose for which God put me here. I have absorbed myself in all things temporal. Although I'm eternal, I'm an eternal spirit soul, part and parcel of you. Although I'm your servitor, I did not care to serve you. I cared to ruminate on material things. So please come and kill me. Because actually, there's no real point in my continuing my life because I'm not using it properly anyway. So why should God continue my life in any case? So we're just calling. We're playing with fire. We're inviting the black snake of death to come and take us away. So it's our choice. Victory over death or not so. This is the speech of someone who is in spiritual consciousness, as described again in the Srimad Bhagavatam. His speech is transcendental, as is his activity. Everything in relation to him is transcendental. The word Amrita refers to one who does not meet with death. The words and activities of the Lord are deathless. They are not manufactured of this material world. The sound of this material world and that of the spiritual world are completely different. The sound of the spiritual world is nectarine and eternal, whereas the sound of the material world is hackneyed and subject to end. The sound of the holy name, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, everlastingly increases the enthusiasm of the chanter. It's always fresh, it never gets stale, and it leads to liberation. We can manage our mouths if we ruminate, if we relish such topics on the tip of our tongue and in the corridor of our mouth. They can destroy, and they can also destroy sins, and they can delight. Fire used on the foodstuffs in the right quantities and for the right duration increases the taste of foodstuffs. It increases the nutrition of foodstuffs. Big Buddha was here the day before the Lama Fest. He did a preview show for the Lama Fest. And he's kind of he's not doing what he's doing for his intellectual abilities. Let's put it that way. So he asked me at one point, they got on this thing, and he said, do Lamas eat casseroles? Do they eat casseroles? And I said, well, okay, I'll just go with it. I said, if they're well cooked. They don't like them if they're burnt. So Big Buddha loved that. He gave me a high five and all like that, you know, and just rolled with it. So if it's well cooked, it's very tasty. If it's overcooked, and this happens to my wife and I all the time, my record for cooking rice is 55 minutes. Because I put the rice on, I'm determined to come back 20 minutes later, and the phone rings, and this happened, and then my record is 55 minutes. Some of it was actually edible, the top 3 inches. So fire can make it delicious, or overdone, it can make it very, very unpalatable. Use our tongues to bless our wife, to bless our children, to bless our co-workers, to bless our community with light, wisdom, and love. Let our hearts, minds, feeling, and words set our course back to home, back to Godhead. And this is described as the real thing. Again, actual speech is that which describes the qualities of the Lord. Real hands are those that work for him. A true mind is that which always remembers him, dwelling within everything, moving and non-moving. And actual ears are those that listen to sanctifying topics about him. So that concludes our two-part series called Managing the Mouth. And if you will, if you're inclined, please repeat with me. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.